This morning, I want to take you back to the first sermon I ever preached. About 23 years ago. It was in a little Assembly of God church in Selden. I'll never forget it. I was a nervous wreck. The only one more nervous than me when I was up to preach was my mom, who sat in the thinking, while she'll never admit it, please, son, don't screw this up. I was a wreck. I knew God had given me a passage of scripture to share with the congregation, but I did what I thought every preacher is supposed to do. I went into every bit of study possible. I prepared, I prayed, I labored, I sweated, I stressed out, I went nuts, and finally I called the pastor up. I said, I don't know if I can do this. And he said, I'll be right over. And he came over to my house, and there in my living room, strewn across the floor and the tables, was every Bible dictionary, thesaurus, every biblical encyclopedia, the Greek, the Hebrew, the commentaries. And he's like, well, you know what? Here's your problem right here. You need to kind of get all this stuff off the table. What does Jesus want you to say? You know? And so I preach this message that I want to bring to you this morning. The content has changed. Hopefully the delivery has changed. It was interesting. I prepared so long for that message. We didn't have computers back then. And so everything was handwritten. I went up there with like 15 pages of notes. And after about 12 minutes, I was done. And I thought, time for a worship song, I did what every good preacher does in moments like that. You act like you planned that and say, well, I want to give you guys some time to really reflect now. I brought them and I bring you to a passage of scripture that, I'll be honest with you, was foundational in my walk with the Lord. It's Psalm 91. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. I pray that the truth that I shared 23 years ago, and I believe in, have made a core conviction of my heart, never changes as I pursue the Lord. Psalm 91, let me read it to you, and then we'll unpack it together. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions. What are those? Those are feathers. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You'll not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. Sorry, some of my King James just popped out there. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder and the young lion and the serpent, and you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, God says, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, God says, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and I will honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What an amazing passage of scripture. Some scriptures just have that way of popping out and screaming such truth and joy. Thanks. It's chock full of tremendous reminders and promises of God's love for us. He'll deliver you, he says, from the snare of the fowler and the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll take refuge. What a beautiful picture of the mother hen watching over her chicks. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You'll not fear the terror by night or the arrows that fly by day. I like that. What is that? Those are the things you see and the things you don't see. The things that come to you at night that you couldn't foresee, and the things that come to you during the day that you could foresee. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. I mean, this is great stuff. This is encouraging stuff. This is life-changing stuff. This is freeing stuff. And I submit to you this morning, this is exclusive stuff. Let me tell you right from the beginning that this is not the reality for every Christian. Now I know I've got your attention. This truth is not the reality of every Christian. Christians have read this and thought to themselves, well, this isn't my reality. Why don't I feel like I'm under the protection of the Lord? Where is God when I'm going through hard times? And what I want to highlight for you this morning is that this text of Scripture is a conditional text of Scripture. This is one of those areas of Scripture that we must understand. It's one of those areas that where God's saying, if you will do this, then God will do that. This isn't for everybody just because you're in the family. This is one of those conditional passages of Scripture that says, well, if you do this, God will do that. The psalmist opens up this glorious psalm by laying out the conditions that must be in place if we want this to be our song, if we want this to be our reality, if we want this to be our testimony. We in the church, we don't like conditions, do we? We don't like to think that our actions have anything to do with God's reaction. We in the grace economy love to embrace the fact that I am his and he is mine, and I don't need to do anything about it. I just walk in the blessings of God regardless of the decisions I make in the course of the day. And I've got a lot of Scripture that would suggest that's just not true. Listen, your salvation was paid for in full by the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing you could do to earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do that puts you in the unique position that you deserve forgiveness. Everything was done for you, despite you, only because of God's love for you. And that's why we recklessly embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and realize that there's nothing I can do. I come empty-handed. I come poor in spirit, nothing on the proverbial table, and throw myself at the cross. And Jesus says, you're mine. There's nothing I can do to attain that. However, if you want to walk in the fullness that God has for us and experience the blessings of God and the protection of God, then some of that is going to fall on us. Some of that's going to be a reaction or a response to your faithfulness to the Lord. So what's the catch here in Psalm 91? Why do some people experience this ultra blessing and others wrestle so with it? Well, I think the first verse sets the tone for the entire chapter. It's where we see the condition, if you will, laid out there for us. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Unfortunately, this is one of those areas. Many of you know I like the English Standard Version. Usually that's primarily the text that I use. However, I'm not crazy about the way in which they interpreted this first verse of Psalm 91. I think they didn't do a good job with it. Most other translations did a much better job because I think it was much truer to the original Hebrew. But most texts interpret the verse like this. He who dwells in the secret place. Somebody say secret place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Doesn't that sound much nicer? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so we have this picture of one who is dwelling in this secret place. And because they're dwelling in this secret place, they are abiding under this shadow. The title of my message this morning is simply that, the shadow. I want us to consider this morning what this shadow is and what it looks like. You see, here's the deal. The secret place is not a location. It's not a destination. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. The Hebrew word that's used for a secret is the word sethar, C-E-T-H-A-R. And the Hebrew word there is literally, it means intimacy. He that dwells in the intimate place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwells in the intimate place of the Most High. Notice it doesn't say he who passes by the secret place. It doesn't say he that attends the secret place on Sunday morning for an hour and a half shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't say he who you know, once in a while between the changing of a red and green light offers up a prayer, that one should abide under the shadow of the Almighty. No. It says that he who dwells, the Hebrew word is yashab. It literally means to inhabit. It means to remain. It means to tarry. It means to continue, to remain there, to park there, to make that place your residence. He that parks in the intimate place of the Most High, that one shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You see, God is calling us to a place of intimacy. And you see, this is not one of those areas of Scripture where it's coming as a correction. This is not a beat you up kind of a message. What this is for you and I today is this is an invitation. We are invited to a place of intimacy with our Father. He that dwells in the intimate place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This isn't about beating us up over where we're not. Two ways of looking at it, right? We can always look at text of Scripture one way or the other. A lot of times our past experience is what causes us to look at it one way or another. We can look at this and go, oh boy, here we go. One of those days I'm going to beat up a church again and walk out the door feeling like a big loser. And you know, no, that's not what I want to bring to your attention today. What I bring to your awareness this morning is great news. What I want to bring to your awareness this morning is something that I believe with all my heart that God wants to say to you as an individual, and I believe with all my heart to us as Integrity Christian Fellowship. God is calling us and inviting us to a deeper walk of intimacy. The door has been swung open. And God is saying, will you enter in? And will you stay there? He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. It's that same idea. To the degree that we dwell is the degree that we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This past summer, we went hiking in Utah. It was like 197 degrees or so. It might as well have been. We ran out of water. We had our little 8-year-old. We were so irresponsible. We were the family you'd hear about on the news at that point. Kenny, you knew better. I couldn't believe you let us do it. And so we're carrying the kid on our shoulders, and the kid's dehydrated. Everybody's like, you know, and then my wife is kind of like, you know, I'm getting the chills. I'm thinking, oh, I remember hearing something about, like, you know, somebody's going into shock soon if we don't get, if some change doesn't get introduced, then all we saw was desert. But I remember there was one point where we were heading over another hill to what we realized afterwards was just another hill. We thought maybe that was like, you know, the promised land on the other side. But I remember it cast a little bit of a shadow from the hill. And I remember the temperature feeling a little bit different. It's like, oh. You see, here's the deal. If we want to be, you remember being in those places where maybe you were out in the sun all day long, you're scorched, you're parched, you're looking for some kind of refuge, and finally, there's a tree. And you want to get under the shadow of the tree. But here's the deal. You only benefit from the shadow of the tree to the degree that you get close enough to the tree to be under its shadow. You don't get close, you don't enjoy the shadow unless you're close enough to be where the shadow is being cast. He that dwells in the intimate place of the Most High enjoys the benefits of the shadow. It is a call to come close. The object that is casting the shadow is God Himself, the Almighty, the lover of your soul, who invites you to come and be close to a place of intimacy. Don't miss the invitation here. It is God who wrote this. It is God who invites us to this place of intimacy. It is God who calls us to draw near and bask under His shadow. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We know what it means now to dwell in the secret place. We know what the secret place is. But what is that shadow? What does that look like? It's the rest of the passage. Take a look with me again at your text. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High benefits, if you will, is allowed or is invited to enjoy and bask in the shadow of the Almighty. And the one who's in the shadow of the Almighty will say, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Pastor, why am I not feeling like I'm being delivered from the snare of the fowler? Why in the world do I keep tripping up and falling in the same area of sin? You're not under the shadow. You're trying in your own efforts. Get closer to Him. The closer we get to Jesus, the less we want to sin. The less appealing it is, the less exhausting it is, the less religious it is. What Jesus is calling us to do as a church is not to get better in our Bible study. He's not calling us to be better in our prayer time. He's not calling us to be better in our church attendance. Those are merely tools to help us love Jesus more. And you know what? We can be guilty of idolatry when it comes to the Word of God if we are looking at this Word of God for mere head knowledge. We could make an idol out of prayer if we are using prayer as nothing more than just a means of getting what we want. But this Word of God is to be a lens to see Jesus more. This Word of God is a tool so that we might see Him clearer, love Him more. As the deer pants after the water brook, David said, so my soul pants after you, O God. And I think so many times in the church, you know, we come to Christ, and that love is there, and it's strong, and it's passionate. I was talking to somebody in the first service, and they said, man, this really brought me back to my earlier time 30 years ago where it was just me and Jesus. And they said, I got to go back to the basics. And you see, and this is the stuff I cut my teeth on. I didn't think about, I don't want to make, those of you who know me, I don't make light of Bible study. But back then, it was just kind of like, I'm just loving Jesus. I was just stupid enough to think that was good enough. I was just unpolished enough to think that this is all about my love affair with Jesus. I remember pulling away from crowds just to get alone in the bathroom and just say, Jesus, I just want to say I love you. I mean, this has been the foundational part of my life. Anything I have, I deserve nothing. It's God's honest truth. But if I can look back, there's one thing that I thank God for, is I've always had an intimate walk with God. All the other stuff were tools along the way. I think sometimes what happens in the church is we come to Jesus, we're passionately in love with him, and then something dangerous happens. We get churched. And we get so concerned about sounding right and doing right. Well, here's what you need to do. You just need to be in your Bible all the time. You need to get your scripture memorized. Listen, I'm not suggesting for one second we're not in the Word of God. I'm not suggesting for one second that we don't memorize scripture. What I'm suggesting is that we be very careful that that is nothing more than a tool to love Jesus more. Because if that becomes the end in and of itself, it is nothing going to do nothing more than promote religiosity amongst the ranks. And we must be very careful that everything we do is nothing more than a tool to love Jesus more. And the longer we're in the faith, how many can attest, it gets a little bit harder, doesn't it? It's kind of like what we looked at a couple weeks ago about the church at Ephesus that lost its first love. It happens because we think that God wants us to do all of these things. And we usually come to that conclusion based on what everybody else says we need to do. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You see, if we're not in the secret place, people are going to really get under your skin. If you're not in the secret place, you're going to burn out. If you're not in the secret place, the little things are going to become and feel very big. Because God's called us to be a family. And you know, a lot of times, like family, anybody have family that rubs them the wrong way sometimes? Am I the only one? Yeah, okay, so we're on the same page. Yeah. But you know what? Here's the deal. When we're in the secret place, instead of reacting to the imperfection of others, we're able to bring it to the one who we're intimate with and say, God, what do I need to learn from this? You see, the key, if I can use that word, I certain words I don't like, but it works here. The key to successful Christian living is being passionately in love with Jesus. You say, Pastor, that sounds really simple. It is simple. Simple for us, not so simple for him. A tremendous price has been paid so that the door can be swung open and we can be invited to come and bask under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm going to ask if Michelle would come at this time, and as our ushers prepare to serve communion, I think to myself, no greater display of love has been demonstrated by Jesus coming and paying the ultimate price for our sins. The ultimate call to intimacy was secured by that selfless act by our Savior. God became man and paid the ultimate price for our sins. So as our ushers hand out the elements. I'm going to ask you to hold it until we can all participate together. I'm going to ask Michelle to lead us in song. Jesus, we thank you for the amazing love that you've demonstrated towards us, that while we were sinners, you died for us. This morning, as a church family, we want to say thank you. We want to say, God, we love you this morning. Help us to love you more. Help us to pursue you more. Lord, may we as a body be praying more so that we can connect with your heart. May we as a body embrace your word tighter so that we can see you through the pages of this book. May we embrace one another in fellowship, knowing that I embrace those who you love and you died for. May all we do be done for the glory and majesty of who you are, Jesus, and may it be motivated by hearts that literally pant after you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.